fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
Father, we thank you for the responsibilities that you have given us. We thank you for new life, and we thank you for the Bible, a book of life. Lord, as we spend a few moments looking into perhaps one of the most beautiful chapters, may we be in awe of what you have in store for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sermon title is The Unseen Helper of Romans 8. The book of Romans has gravity. It's kind of like for a car guy, in January, they go to the Detroit Auto Show. There's gravity to see what's new on the market. Or you go to like the Museum of Muscle Cars that has gravity. Or maybe a food convention for a foodie that has gravity. I know there's one foodie in the congregation. There's probably more. Or maybe for an artist, you want to go to the Metropolitan Art Museum in New York, New York, which is a huge art museum. And you can just, it has gravity to look at the beauty. But for the one who wants to get close to God, Romans has some gravity. It has some pulling power. We all know what gravity is. We learn about it right when we're starting walking, and we're going to go through that phase pretty soon. We're going to see that little baby walk. Gravity. The book of Romans has proven to shape Christian thought for the last 2,000 years. Paul had no idea that when he was penning these words, how much of an influence. He was just writing it for a congregation in the city of Rome. He was just writing it trying to help this church that was divided between the Jews and the Gentiles. He was writing this book so that he could fix some problems in their thinking and their theology. He had no idea. No idea of what was going to happen just a few centuries later. Augustine found his conversion through reading the book of Romans. And then a few centuries later, you have Martin Luther, who was reading and he had a problem where he felt this overwhelming burden of sin. And he looked into the book of Romans and he found out where sin can go. Then a little bit later, you have John Wesley, who was reading a commentary on the book of Romans from Martin Luther. And he had a revival. He had a born-again experience through the book of Romans. You think of the influence of Martin Luther and John Wesley in the Adventist church. The book of Romans has made a dent in Satan's world. Not just a dent, it blew a hole in it. And then we go on a little bit later, there's a lady named Ellen White. This is what she has to say about the book of Romans. In his epistle to the Romans, Paul set forth the great principles of the gospel. He stated his position on the question which were agitating the Jewish and the Gentile churches and showed that the hopes and promises which had once belonged especially to the Jews were now offered to the Gentiles also. Hang with me for one more paragraph. With great clearness and power, the apostle presented the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ. He hoped that other churches also might be helped by the instructions sent to the Christians at Rome. But how dimly could he foresee the far-reaching influence of his words? Through all the ages, the great truth of justification by faith stood as a mighty beacon to guide repentant sinners into the way of life. It was the light that scattered the darkness which enveloped Luther's mind and revealed to him the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse from sin. Check this out. The same light has guided thousands of sin-burdened souls to the true source of pardon and peace. For the epistle to the Church of Rome, every Christian, how many? Every Christian. You? Every Christian has reason to thank God. This book, this chapter, has gravity, pulling power. If you want to get close to God, the book of Romans pulls you into the heart of God. It pulls you into that heart. I can just see the Holy Spirit. Maybe Paul didn't recognize the beauty of where this book was going to go. There was a problem he wrote, and it was beautiful how he wrote it. But the Holy Spirit knew. The Holy Spirit, through telescopic vision, could see how it was going to impact not only the Dark Ages with Martin Luther breaking the light, but how it's going to impact Adventism in the last days. Book of Romans. Who is this unseen helper? This unseen helper got Augustine's mind. This unseen helper got Martin Luther's mind, got John Wesley's mind. This unseen helper got the mind of Ellen White to focus on the gospel. Who is this unseen helper? Paul only mentions this unseen helper a few times. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 7. Only a few times. Just about on a handful. But when you get to chapter 8, boom! All over the place! The unseen helper is all over in chapter 8. But let's take a sneak peek in Romans 5:5. Who is this unseen helper? Romans 5:5. When you're there, don't peek. Let's reveal it together now. Hey, don't peek. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the unseen helper who is called Holy Spirit, who was given to us. He just nudges the congregation to know who this helper is. Because without this helper, you couldn't have Romans and the understanding of justification by faith. Without this helper, you wouldn't be able to comprehend the great mysteries of the gospel. And so he goes through, and Elder Mitchell went through a wonderful review of what the book of Romans was about. Romans tells us that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. It tells us there's a world of problems. And then it goes through and talks about how Abraham tells us how we can be justified by faith in chapter 5. Oh, that's another beautiful chapter. The reason why we did the scripture reading of the whole thing, I couldn't select one portion to read. So I made you listen to the whole thing, and you loved it. And so chapter 5 goes through this wonderful truth of justification by faith. Chapter 6 goes more into sanctification. We know that chapter 7, it talks about the struggle of the heart, knowing to do good, but not doing it, and the struggle. And chapter 8 is the solution to it. Chapter 8. And then when you read it, look at how many references to the Holy Spirit are in chapter 8, because it's the Holy Spirit's job to make sense of the deepness of God's love. Holy Spirit. We're going to jump to the middle of Romans 8. Jump to the middle of Romans 8. We're going to be reading 18, focusing on 23. For I consider that the sufferings... Why are we going to the middle of Romans 8? Because there's a concept in verse 23. There's a concept that pretty much sums up all the Spirit's work. And then we're going to go through and talk about that work. And then we're going to rejoice because I'm having a baby. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time... Is there sufferings in this present time? There are sufferings, lots of it. But the suffering won't compare to what God wants to do in you and in the world. Can't compare. Now, Paul said in another book that he went to the third heaven. What? Third heaven? Yes. Simply put, he went past the atmosphere, first heaven. He went past the solar system, second heaven. What's third heaven? Whose home is the third heaven? God's home. He saw glory in its most magnificent sense. And what he saw there, then he starts to see what the gospel can do here. And he makes that connection. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God or the children of God. He sees that creation suffering. Does creation suffer? You better believe it. If trees could talk, what would they say in polluted airways? If fish could jump out of the water and tell you when sewage overflows, what would they say? Creation is groaning. Creation is suffering. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting for something to happen in human hearts. Because when that thing happens in human hearts, they respect the Creator and the creation. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. If creation could talk, they would be preaching the gospel, because the only hope for a clean creation is God-centered people. Okay, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Verse 23, this is it. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What are the first fruits of the Spirit? So when I first read that, what do I think about automatically? When you read fruits and Spirit, what do you think about automatically? It's the fruit of the Spirit. True. But what is the first fruits in Romans 8? What's the first fruits in Romans 8? I'm not saying it's not the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, but as Bible students, we should be asking, what are the first fruits from the context of Scripture? Not just jump to other Scriptures and give quick answers, because essentially that can lend itself to lazy Bible study. We want to think. We want to think. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. What is the first fruits? It's the work of the Spirit that we see in Romans 8. Another way it's said, the fruits of the Holy Spirit constitute the initial experience of the resurrection. What is that? What does that look like? Well, Romans 8:1. This is sweet. This is what makes the fruit happen. This is what propels the fruit to come. Romans 8, verse 1. Absolutely stunning. I love this verse. There is therefore now no what? Condemnation to those who are in who? Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you come to this verse, it's powerful, especially after the challenge of Romans 7, the struggle of sin in the life. He comes to this point, there's no condemnation. When you link Romans 8 to John 8, John 8 illustrates what Romans 8's talking about. What's John 8 all about? Do we see the word condemn in John chapter 8? You certainly do. You remember the story? The devil taps on some Pharisees. Why did the devil tap on some Pharisees? Because Jesus is at the temple and he's teaching. And as he's teaching, he's pulling things from the kingdom of heaven and he's just putting them out in plain sight for people to see. And people are just, they're in awe of Jesus' words. They're just like, they're riveted and the devil's getting worried. And the devil says to the Pharisees, hey, that plan, go with the plan. What was the plan? The framing of a woman. She was committing adultery, so they surprise her, but we all know what's really happening. It was all framed. And they take the woman, and they drag her out. And now remember over here, Jesus is, I mean, he's teaching the kingdom of God. And the devil has to break that up. And so he takes his little Pharisee cronies and they throw this woman in front of Jesus. Remember the question? The devil puts in their mind. The question, what was the question? Yeah, what do we do with this woman caught in adultery? What do you do? Well, they say, we got him trapped. You know, we got him trapped. Because if he says what? If he says, stone him, because that's what Moses says, you're guilty of the Roman law. But if he says, don't stone him, you're guilty of our law. We got him trapped. He's gone. What happens? Jesus starts writing in the sand. And I can just imagine the Pharisees getting a little agitated. Like, come on, answer the question. And as they linger closer, they go, oh no. Because what Jesus wrote on the sand, we don't know what was written on the sand, but we know what was written on the sand that it really impacted those Pharisees. Most likely it pointed out their problem. How dare you condemn this woman when you're doing A, B, and C? And so what happens? What happens? Everybody leaves. And Jesus gets up and says to the woman, where are your accusers? Where are they? They left. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. She was in the very presence of Christ Jesus. There was no condemnation in the very presence of Christ Jesus. Now, if she wanted to continue in sin, guess what she would have done? She would have left with everybody else, but she wanted to linger in the Savior's presence. There is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the power that brings the fruit of the Spirit on the human heart. There is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Just as Jesus said that to the woman then, the Holy Spirit's job is to say that to us today. Do you feel condemned because of your sins? Do you feel condemned? You might not be the one caught in adultery, but I won't deny that maybe there's problems. There could be in this congregation of that sort, but there's probably other problems. And you could respond and ask me about problems that I have. And so no one is sitting here saying that we can cast the stone. But we struggle. We struggle with critical thinking. We struggle with just mix your opinion with social media and it just almost comes out to be gossip. Doesn't it? Fantastic ideas out there that we just spread and we have no real facts. But remember, when you're in the presence of Jesus, there's no condemnation. Now, for the woman, did she think after she had this experience, did she think for one iota, I can't wait to get out of his presence so I can go back with that man? No. Because when that happened, when he said, I don't condemn you, something flashed in her mind and changed her neurons and changed her thoughts because she's never experienced love like this before. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verses 1 through 4 tells us the first fruit of the Spirit is dealing with walking in direction. Verse 1, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It sets their direction. This woman who got this voice of Jesus ringing in her ears, changing her thought process, it changed her direction. When you've come to Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit is you have a direction change in life. Direction change in life. When you hear those words, I don't condemn you, if there's a direction change, it's wonderful. Verse 2, for the law and the Spirit are life. in Christ Jesus has made me free from the life of sin and death. When that happens, the whole view of the law is different. We know this, that if you have a change of mindset and that you're not condemned when you look at the law anymore, it's more of a promise and it's a wonder and it's a privilege and it's wonderful. That's what happens. This woman, I imagine that's her story, because that's what happens when there is no more condemnation. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in his flesh. When you think of the word condemn and you think of houses, condemned houses, what happens if you're living in a condemned house? You get a notice, and the government says, you have to move out in X amount of days because this house is condemned. In a sense, Jesus condemned sin. When you realize there's no more condemnation, we want to move out of that house. And we want to move to a new house. Because if you're trying to live a Christian life in the old body, the old man, the old way of life, and you're trying to clean up your life, the mop is dirty. The sponge is dirty. You try to wash the dishes and all you're doing is spreading dirt around. But when God invites you to move out of that house of sin, where do I move? The house of the Spirit. The house of the Spirit. Then if you make a mess, there's a clean sponge. There's a clean mop. Not only that, there's the unseen helper that helps you keep it clean. He gives us a new direction. He gives us a new house. And then we look at verse 5 through 9. So he gives us a new direction, but how do we get a new direction? Verse 5 through 9, he's talking about thoughts. 5 through 9, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So those who live in the house of sin, everything's dirty. That's all they're thinking about. They're dirty minded. But when we move to the new house, he gives us new ways to think. When that you're not condemned anymore happens, your neurons, in a sense, it's such a shocking love story. It changes your brain pathways to think new ways. It's easy to think in the old ways of sin, but that shocking love of the cross, when it's realized and it really means something to your heart, it sends new waves of electrical currents in your brain so you can think positively about Christ in heaven. And your mind starts changing and you start to see sin the way sin really is. And I used this example before, but I am going to use it again. I love this example. I love colors. And when we're in the old way of thinking, it's as if we're colorblind. We're colorblind. You know, the reds and the greens, they kind of gray and brownish and they're not vivid. And often I go to the YouTube and I look at colorblind glasses. I've watched this thing like numerous times. And these people who are colorblind, they put on these glasses. I mean, you've seen it. We're just reliving the experience. And if you haven't seen it, go to YouTube and watch it. And they put these glasses on and they, I guess, come with balloons because most of them have balloons in the video and it's like purple and green and blue. And these young teenage kids, they're tough. And, you know, they started weeping because they saw color for the first time. Because these glasses changed the way they could see. Verse 1 changes the way the Christian sees. They can see with living color of the gospel and the meaning. It changes the way we think. And so when it comes to Christ and Christianity and the kingdom of heaven and the law of God, all of that is different and it's joyous and it's lovely. And the Bible says, we keep reading, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. We see life in its fullness and its purpose and its mission and it's wonderful and peace. No longer do we look at the law of God and we see condemnation, but we see peace in the story of Christianity. There's a real life change. There's a direction and there's a thought change. But is it only thinking and direction. No, it's even better. Let's go to verse 10 through 13. 10 through 13. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So yeah, he changes your direction. He changes your thoughts, but he gives you power. He gives you ability. He enables you to live a life godly in Christ Jesus. Oh. So if he can change your direction, if he can change your thoughts, and he empowers your actions, awesome. What kind of power does it say? What kind of power? Verse 11. Jesus, he's dead. His life, no pulse, no heartbeat, laying in that tomb, no breath, no blood moving. There he is, just a corpse. The power of God on that Sunday morning, the power of God rivets through every cell of his body, bringing him life, giving him a heartbeat, giving him a pulse, giving him ability to think and see and live, power to raise him up. That same power will give you life to whatever thing is destroying you in sin. Anything that's destroying, anything that's keeping you down, anything that's keeping you in the house, the old house, the condemned house, he gives you the power to leave. He gives you the power of choice to leave. He gives you new thought process to leave. He gives you a new direction to leave, but he empowers you. If he just tried to give us new thinking and he tried to give us a new direction, but he didn't give us power, we would be hopeless. In Christianity, it's the resurrection power that makes it happen. The fruit of the Spirit is simple. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, you know, we're going to play this game when we have our little one and she can walk. We're going to play follow the leader. Oh yeah, do as daddy does. Mom follows. And you know her name, don't you? But they don't know yet. If daddy goes like this and walks, guess what mommy's going to do? She's going to look at me and say, no. But you get what I mean. What the Holy Spirit's saying, we're going to play follow the leader. We're going to play follow the leader because you may not know where you're going. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit. If the Spirit says, hey, there's a pandemic over here, so let's get focused on health ministries. Let's follow the leader. Hey, there's some hatred over here. Let's focus on loving thy neighbor. Let's follow the leader. There's some nonsense over here. When there's hatred with race, let's love the other supremely. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again. So it's simple. He's not saying that when the Christian realizes that the law is still valid, you're not going into bondage because you have new direction, you have new thoughts, you have power. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba. What does Abba mean? Not father, father, but it means the more intimate term, daddy. It's saying that you have an intimate connection with God where you're willing to call him daddy? That's what happens. When we realize there's no condemnation anymore, we're willing to have an intimate relationship with the Father, where we're willing to call him daddy. Are you able to call your Heavenly Father? Do you have that such a connection where you're willing to call him daddy in prayer? That's what happens. That's the fruit. And then, 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What is this saying? How I visualize this is the Holy Spirit is leading us, right? He says in verse 14, he's leading us. And as we're walking through town or as we're walking and another guardian angel's walking past with somebody else, Holy Spirit's like, hey, hey, they're in the kingdom. I testify, they're in the kingdom. And maybe in my imagination, maybe we're walking through a city and there is a host of bad angels. Host of bad angels. Holy Spirit's by. And he goes, hey, hey, he's in the kingdom. I testify. I know because he's following me, because his direction has changed, his thoughts have changed, and he's received resurrection power to live a life godly in Christ Jesus. Do you want the Holy Spirit to give testimony to the realms around that you're a child of God? Where does it start? Verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are godly in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ Jesus. Starts there. And then the fruit produces, and the Spirit of God can testify. You're a son of God. To the universes around, he testifies through the very fruit of the Spirit of our life. Do you want that experience? Do you want the unseen help of Romans 8 to be part of your life today? Are you tired of a Christianity that has no resurrection power? Let's dig deep. Let's dig deep in Jesus. Let's not just live our life for ourselves anymore, because when I read Romans 8, how can you? What is the mission that God has for you? What is the mission that God has for you? Because he wants to say, hey, daughter of God, she's a daughter of God. I know because her heart is ripe for me. Daughter of God. Son of God. I know he's a son of God. Do you want God to say that? Do you want the Holy Spirit to say that to you? I'm going to have a prayer for you. I'm going to have a prayer for you that you would want in your heart of hearts the Holy Spirit saying, he's a son. When does it happen? That does not happen after 10 years of accepting Jesus. Right when the woman was caught in adultery, right when she stood up there and she was there with Jesus, at that very moment, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. At that very moment, the Spirit of God said, this child is a daughter of the King of the Most High. At that very moment, it's not, well, I got to test this out. I got to wait a couple years to make sure it's really so. At the very moment the heart accepts Christ, that's when that first fruit, the first fruit, the very resurrection power deems you a child of God. That does not ignore that we have a responsibility to play. Well, that's not what I'm saying. There's a responsibility. There's a cherishing. There's a loving. There's a walking. There's all that. But we got to know what is the motor that propels us through the Christian life. It's there's no more condemnation. And then thoughts change and direction changes and there's power and it's lovely. I want you to share in what God wants. I want you to share in what God wants. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in you, in me, in us. That's verse 18. Father, I want to ask that you would help us realize the power of the gospel so that, Lord, we would be like that woman who would be in the very presence of Jesus and he says, I don't condemn you no more. Go and sin no more. Lord, help my heart beat to understand the love that's revealed in the last part of this chapter. That will be read shortly. Father, we pray that you will help us to be a church who binds together, who loves each other, who spends time with each other. Because, Lord, you have traveled light years to spend time with us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.